Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is the holy word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And especially the first part of verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, on the occasion of a baptism, friends, I would often select a passage of Scripture. We take a break from our normal study through books of the Bible, and I would preach more of an occasional sermon. But this morning, we're going to continue with our study in Colossians, because the verse that we have come to in God's providence is a beautiful and a beneficial part of God's Word, especially fitting for a day on which someone has made a profession of faith. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You remember that this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians displays the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken about the fullness and the freedom of Christ and all those who are united to him, those who have been given God's gift of faith. Already in Colossians, Paul has explained and he has exalted the unique and glorious place of Christ in the universe. He must have the preeminence because he is the Creator and the Savior. Paul has told us that in Christ, God has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul has told us that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. He is the God-man. And so everything that is God is in Christ. The fullness of deity dwells in him. Colossians 1:19. Paul has emphasized the place of Christ in salvation. Chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of his body, the church. And then Paul went on to warn against anything and anyone that would disqualify or distract or deflect these believers from Christ. Then as we reach chapter 3, you remember that Paul began to speak of the practical implications of salvation in Christ, the kind of life that results when someone by faith has died with Christ and been risen with him. He has spoken about killing sin and growing in righteousness, putting off and putting on in the Christian life, the way we should live together as God's children in his family, exercising compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, being people who forbear and forgive in love as Christ has forgiven us. And just last time, that command of Paul that peace must rule in our hearts. Later on in the letter, in coming weeks, we'll see Paul go on to address specific relationships and how the gospel affects all the relationships of life. He's going to go on to speak about marriage and family and work and living in the world. But right here at this point in Colossians 3, verse 16, I think we have the key verse to this whole practical section of Paul's letter. What Paul says in Colossians 3:16 flows out of the doctrine of Colossians 1. It flows out of the warnings of Colossians chapter 2. And it is the heart of all the practical instruction of Colossians 3 and 4. We've really reached here, I think, in terms of the practical preaching of Paul the central verse. This is the hinge. This is the focus and the fulcrum. How will we be able to live as new people in Christ? It's Colossians 3:16. Listen to it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the key. That's the key. The key is the word of Christ. Paul has preached the word of Christ to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 25. Now here is the call in light of that preaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now to help us understand what Paul says here, we can look very simply at the main parts of the first part of this verse. Boys and girls, you'll have to remember your grammar. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be asked to do? But it's important. And here it's so important. Because what Paul tells us here, very simply, he reveals to us a subject, a verb, and an adverb. And when we understand those three things and how they come together, we're going to understand what Paul is saying here. A subject, a verb, and an adverb. Well, what's the subject of this verse? What is Paul pointing us to? What is the topic that he wants to raise in our thinking? It's the word of Christ. That's what he says. Let the word of Christ do something. So here's the subject. The word of Christ. Paul wants us to think about a word. That means a revelation, something that has been said, a communication. This speaks of something that is objective. It's something that has content to it. It's a word. Now, friends, you remember that Jesus himself is called the Word, isn't he? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Jesus himself is the Word of God, the Word from God. Jesus is God's last word to man. In the Old Testament, God spoke in many different ways to the prophets through dreams and visions and revelations. But Hebrews 1 tells us in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. There is no clearer, no fuller revelation disclosing of who God is than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, then you have to know Jesus Christ. That's what he said to Philip. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the word. He is God's word to this world. All revelation, all the disclosing of God comes to its fullness and its climax in Christ. He is the Word. In Colossians 1:27, Paul has spoken about Christ in you, the hope of glory, the personal relationship that there has to be with the Word. But here Paul says, not the Word who is Christ, but the Word of Christ. That the word of Christ must dwell in us richly. Well, what's the word of Christ? There are two possibilities. Paul could be saying here, the word which is Christ's word, the word which Christ has spoken, the word that he speaks. And when he was on this earth, he did speak to his disciples. He taught in the synagogues. He taught in the fields. He taught from a boat. He was constantly teaching the people. But now he is ascended into heaven. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, Jesus had ascended into heaven. How can they hear the word of Christ? How can they hear what Jesus is saying? Well, friends, what Paul is referring to is the Bible. This is the word of Christ. This is where the word of Christ has been perfectly, infallibly recorded. It's in the Bible and in the preaching of the Bible where people hear Christ's voice. He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Where do we hear that? In the Bible. In the Bible. We can have all sorts of voices in our heads. How do we know that it's the voice of Christ? We know when we see it in the Bible. Test the spirits. Not every spirit is from God. It's in the Bible that we know we're hearing the voice of Christ. You remember in Romans 10, how can people believe in the one whom they have not heard? Then he goes on to say, how can they hear unless men have been called and sent to preach? God uses the preaching of the word of God to bring the voice and the word of Christ to people. Speaking of the word of Christ here, it reminds us of Christ's office and work as the prophet, the great and perfect prophet of God. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said that God eventually would send a prophet greater than all others, greater than Moses himself, and that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great prophet. In his earthly ministry, he brought himself and his teaching of the word of God to this world. By sending his spirit, he enabled Holy Scripture to be written infallibly, even though it was written by fallible men. He gave that promise to his apostles that the Holy Spirit would remind them of all truth. But it also goes for the Old Testament because Peter says holy men of old wrote the word of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Christ is the prophet. He sends his spirit so that the prophets in the Old Testament could write in the Old Testament and the apostles and their associates of the New Testament could write the New Testament. But behind it all is the Spirit of Christ. And so the Bible is the word of Christ from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible is the word of Christ. You know, people have the band, sometimes you see them, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, if we just change that, WWJS, what would Jesus say? You know what the answer is? The Bible. That's what Jesus would say, because that's what Jesus has said. You want to know what Jesus would say about something? Look in the Bible. You want to find out what Jesus thinks about something? Then you read your Bible. This is the word of Christ. You want to listen to Jesus speak to you? Then read your Bible. Read your Bible. But the word of Christ also may be translated or understood as the word or the message that centers on Christ, the word about Christ. Well, if that's the case, friends, the conclusion is still the same. The answer is the Bible. Because the Bible, which is the word of Christ, speaks about Christ. It's all about Christ. In fact, if you don't see Christ in the Bible, then you haven't understood it. He is the key to understanding all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus himself said in Luke 24:44, as he was teaching his disciples, he told them that all of the Bible spoke of him. Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. That's a way of speaking of all of the Bible. It speaks of Christ. In the New Testament, we read that the Spirit would bring glory to Christ by taking what is from Christ and giving it to the apostles, John 16:14. Whenever the Spirit reveals something, the central message, the central theme is Christ. He glorifies Christ by bringing what is Christ's to the church through the Word. So when Paul here speaks of the Word of Christ, the focus is the Bible. We are reminded that the Bible, this Word of God, focuses on Christ. Basically, what we have is those two great Reformation anthems, Sola Scriptura, Solus Christus. The Bible alone, Christ alone. But what does Paul say about this Word of Christ? That's the subject. What's the verb? The verb is what? Dwell in the New International Version. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Literally, Paul uses a compound word there that means in-live, in-dwell, to take up residence or to be at home. It's a very intimate idea and word in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, God dwells among his people. In Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "The faith that was in your grandmother and your mother, I know now dwells in you. It lives in you." And even to get the idea, perhaps in the most strong way, though it would be the saddest way, in a negative example, Romans chapter 7, verse 17, Paul speaks of the sin that lives in us. The sin that dwells in us. You see how personal and how pervasive this dwelling is in Scripture. This is what Paul is commanding and urging and encouraging the Christians in Colossae to pursue with the word of Christ. The Bible is to dwell in them, to live in them, to be at home in them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. In you individually, certainly, it's plural here, in you all, and in you as a congregation. Among you, this word is to dwell. The word must dwell in you, take up residence in you. You see what Paul is saying? The word of God, the word of Christ, the Bible must not be a stranger to you. The Bible must not come and go in your life as a visitor comes and goes from your home. It must dwell in you. It must be at home in you. Matthew Henry put it in a very memorable way when he said and translated, "The Bible must keep house in you. It must live in your heart," he said, "not as a servant in a family who is under your control, but as a master who has the right to direct all under his roof." So when the word of God dwells in us and lives in us, in the house of our lives that we're building, it comes as the master of that house. And it sets all the rules of the house, how we are to think and how we are to speak and how we are to live. The word must dwell in us. What a rich picture. The word of God, not a stranger, not a visitor, but dwelling in us. But Paul's command goes further when he adds an adverb, when he describes how the word of Christ is to live in a believer. What's the adverb, boys and girls? What's the word there that describes the verb? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. 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 Because the Bible is a treasure. Yesterday I was reading the Ottawa Citizen, and on one of the sections, the front page, they had pictures of the new seven wonders of the world. You see that section? The new seven wonders of the world. Things that are wonderful and marvelous and precious in people's view. The great temple in Petra, carved into the stone wall of that valley. Petra in Jordan. The Great Wall of China. The Taj Mahal in India. The Colosseum in Italy, the new water park in Limoges. No, I'm just seeing if you're awake. That wasn't one of the. It's not done yet. Maybe next year. The seven wonders of the world. Friends, the greatest wonder and beauty in this world is the Bible. The greatest wonder and beautiful thing in this world is the Bible. There's nothing else like it. The Word of Christ. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it says that the Word of God is more precious than gold, than pure gold. Because all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge God has deposited in Christ, and so in His Word. It's the only place that you'll find wisdom unto salvation. It's the only place. You can't go anywhere else. This is what Peter is saying. Where else shall we go? You can't go anywhere else to find the answer for the guilt of your sin. You can't go anywhere else to find a way that you can have hope and peace as you face your Maker when you die. Nowhere else. You can't go anywhere else to get it. You can't go anywhere else to buy it. You can't get it at Walmart, Sam. You can't get it there. Walmart has everything. She works at Walmart. It has everything, but it doesn't have this. There's only one place that you find forgiveness and the mercy of God, and that's in the Bible. That's why it's more precious than anything. And you know, the history of the world is people spend their lives trying to prove that wrong. And then so many of them spend eternity finding out it was right. What good does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And the only place to find where you can find your life and find your soul is in the Bible, because that's the only place that will tell you about Jesus Christ. It's rich. The Word is rich, and Paul says it is to dwell in you then richly, in an appropriate way. If it is rich, it ought to dwell in you richly. The Bible uses that word in several places to see how the Bible is to be in our lives. Richly is how God gives things to us. 1 Timothy 6:17, God who richly provides us with everything. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Titus 3:6 speaks of how the Holy Spirit has been poured out onto the church, not sparingly or stingily, but richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And 2 Peter 1:11, listen to this. For those whose calling and election is sure, after this life, they will enter the glory of heaven. And Peter says, you will receive a rich welcome. Same word. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what you need to do is think about how rich that welcome is going to be. What a picture of complete and joyful and abundancy, that welcome. And then you're to say, oh, it's the same word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. Completely, joyfully, abundantly. You know, we hear about rich things richly. You know, a diet, maybe a protein-rich diet. If you go to the doctor and you put in one of those tents, you'd have an oxygen-rich environment to breathe. Maybe you farmers, I don't know what, maybe a soil is a nitrogen-rich soil. The question is my life a Bible-rich life? Does the Word of Christ dwell in me richly? Abundantly. Is there lots of the Word in my life? The whole Word, informing and transforming my whole life and every part of it. As I learn the Word and listen to the Word and live out the Word in all the relationships and activities of life. This was Paul's command to believers then, in the time of the Colossians, and it remains God's command to believers now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, among you, richly. John MacArthur said, peace and thankfulness, as well as unity and love and all the other virtues, flow from a mind controlled by the scriptures. That's why this is at the heart of all these practical instructions. We may find ourselves not as compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and forgiving and loving and peaceful as we ought to be. Then we ask ourselves, is the word of Christ dwelling in me richly? Because if it is, these other things will grow inevitably by God's grace. Well, this is the call to every Christian. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's also a consideration for every person. Everyone here this morning can ask this question. Does the word of Christ dwell in me richly? Can I say that honestly before God? Does the word of Christ dwell in me richly? Is it living in me? Or am I a stranger to the word? And the word a stranger to me? Maybe you have a Bible living in your house. And it's up there somewhere. And the dust is on it. It hasn't been opened since the day you got it, maybe. You have a Bible living in your house, but you don't have a Bible living in you. Is the word of Christ dwelling in you? You remember the story of Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? It's a parable of someone who is rich in this world and someone who is a beggar and poor, but then they died, and lo and behold, what was true of them spiritually then became evident, and the rich man went to hell because he didn't have a place for Christ and his word in his heart, and the poor man who had nothing in this life went to heaven. And when the rich man saw what was what and what was real and what was true, he begged Abraham in heaven to send Lazarus back to his brothers, because he said, if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen. I didn't listen, but if someone comes back from the dead, maybe there'll be hope for my brothers. Listen to what Jeff Thomas, a Welsh preacher, points out in that context. This rich man then grew up in the synagogue, memorizing the scripture, hearing it week by week. He calls Abraham Father Abraham. It shows that he was part of the people of Israel. That would have been part of his life. But he never obeyed it, nor did he love it. He probably found it boring. He never dreamed for a moment that he would end up in hell. He never thought that one day there would be a great chasm fixed between himself and heaven. There are many like him who hear the word of God preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Judas heard it. Ananias heard it, Sapphira heard it, Demas heard it, the Judaizers heard it, but they were all lost. Now you see what the rich man is saying from hell. If the scriptures are the only thing that you are going to give my brothers, that was Abraham's answer. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to that. The rich man wants Lazarus to be raised from the dead and in this spectacular miracle to preach to his brothers. And Abraham says, they have the Bible. That's all they're going to get. Because that's all they need. The Bible. In fact, he says, the scriptures are the only thing that you're going to give my brothers? Well, I had them. What good did it do to me? They did not change me, the scriptures. In fact, he's saying in hell, deep within his heart, it is perfectly understandable that I didn't believe and that they don't believe. All we had was the Bible. I know my brothers. I know how they live. I know where they're going. The Bible is not going to touch them. Those kind of men need something more. In effect, he's saying, it is excusable. If only I had seen a miracle that thrilled me, I would have believed. If a man had been raised from the dead and spoken to me, then I would have paid attention. If I could have gone to a meeting where amazing things happen, it would have been different. But all I had was the Bible. This is what many people still say, says Thomas. You don't expect the world to be attracted by the Bible, by the preaching of the scriptures and memorizing the Bible and lessons from the Bible to children in Sunday school and camps where young people are taught the Bible and conferences where the Bible is proclaimed. You don't expect people to be attracted by that, do you? We need concerts. We need drama. We need costumes. We need bands. We need choreography. Bring in the drums and the synthesizers. Send for the clowns. Then people will come. We need superstars and celebrities to give us their testimonies, not just the Bible alone. But you see, Abraham was unyielding. The Bible is sufficient, he said. It's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Is the Bible, friend, precious to you? Do you see it as greater riches than anything on earth? Do you experience the riches of it? Is it treasure or is it trash to you? It is the man who is perishing who thinks that the word of God is foolishness. Someone once said, Psalm 119, 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your word. People don't seek God's word. Listen to what one writer said. People are not saying, my life is in a mess. My marriage is dreadful. I do not know where I am going. The years are slipping by and I'm frittering my life away. Death is coming nearer and nearer. Let me leave this city of destruction and find the place where the Bible is taught. Let me find a preacher who will preach the Lord to me. Let me take the book of God down from the shelf and blow off the dust. Let me read it. Let me cry mightily to God that he would show me what is in his word. Let me go to that religious friend who I have shunned for so long. Let him tell me where I may find life. But the wicked do not do this. They remain far from God's salvation because they will not seek out God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Friends, we need the word of Christ, and we need the Christ of the word. The word of God will never be precious to you until Jesus is precious to you. And Jesus will never be precious to you until you understand what a sin and affront it is to treat the word of God and the Son of God as anything less than rich and precious. In Christ alone, we find forgiveness for the contempt that we all have shown at one time or another to the Word of God, Christ and His Word, the Bible. Only in Christ is there forgiveness, and only in Christ is there a human life, righteously, perfectly lived, in which the Word dwelled richly and perfectly. Remember Satan's temptation of Christ? How did Jesus answer him every time? It is written. The word of Christ dwelled richly in Jesus. He was living the life that we should have lived. As that word lived in him richly. Even more than he wanted bread to sustain his body, Christ depended on God's word to sustain his soul. And you remember in that context, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And let me tell you, if you think about that, that's not just law. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's not just law. That's gospel. That's gospel. Why is it good news? Because this was the eternal Son of God saying this on the earth. The amazing saving thing in what Jesus said there is that the eternal Word of God, the Logos of God, quoted from the Old Testament a verse that began with this word, man. And he was speaking of his own situation. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And what was he saying? I shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He was living the way that we should have lived and could not live. so that all who trust in him could be forgiven and have that life of righteousness given to them. Because as I ask that question, does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? I don't know what you answered, but I know what I answered. No. It doesn't dwell in me as richly as it deserves. There have been times when I've disregarded the Bible, when I've wanted to read other things more than I wanted to read the scriptures. There were other voices that I wanted to listen to more than the voice of my shepherd. I can't stand before you and say, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly like it dwells richly in me. I can't say that to you. But Jesus can. Because it dwelt richly in him. And what we could never do, he did. For all those who trust in him. He was the man living in the place of fallen men, the new covenant head and representative and substitute of his people. What we cannot and do not do as men, he did as the man. And that's the gospel. Even if the word of Christ does live in us, maybe not as richly as it should, but if it does live in us because Christ lives in us, if you come to Christ by faith, as we hear these words, surely there's confession to be made about how the word has dwelled in us and among us less than richly. In our youth group, we considered just this past week, what place does the Bible have in your life? As a diagnostic question for your spiritual health. Octavius Winslow says in this regard, when a professing Christian can read his Bible with no spiritual taste, or when he searches it not with a desire to know the mind of the Spirit in order to walk a holy life and obedient life, but merely with a curious or literary taste and aim, it is sure evidence that his soul is making retrograde movement in real spirituality. You're going backwards. Nothing perhaps more strongly indicates the tone of a believer's spirituality than the light in which the scriptures are regarded by him. They may be read, but read as any other book, without deep and solemn conviction that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be mature and fully equipped for every good work. The Bible may be read without a spiritual delight, without being turned into prayer, without treasuring it up in the heart and putting it into daily practice, without embracing its precious promises, its sweet consolations, its faithful warnings, its affectionate admonitions, and its tender rebukes. Well, friends, there's no secret here. If the word of Christ is to dwell richly and abundantly in us, we must be in the word abundantly. That's the answer. And prayerfully. We need to give ourselves to personal reading and to commit ourselves again to the personal reading of Scripture, to the attending of the preaching of the word of God in public worship, to studying passages like Psalm 119, which speak of the word. And by doing what we'll see, Paul is going to explain in Colossians 3:16 and 17. As he says, how should the word of God dwell in you richly? By doing these things. We don't have time for them this morning, but we're going to go on to see all the things that Paul says, then do this, 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 this. And this is how it will dwell in you richly. When the word dwells more richly in us, friends, when the word dwells more richly in you, you will have a richer experience of Christ. And you will be richly, spiritually rewarded. Nothing in your life may change. The circumstances may not change. They may get harder. But you'll be richly, spiritually rewarded. John 14, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. If we give ourselves to the word of Christ, Christ promises that his Father and himself will dwell in us richly. And by that same word, we have a rich hope, now, for now, and forever. I heard a voice from heaven, a loud voice from the throne, saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What a rich promise for those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly.